Thank you. And now, Pastor Comparé.
This is Bertrand L. Comparé. And now I want to talk to you about something which I have called Let's Examine the Evidence. In far too many churches today, the people are taught that the New Testament is done away with the Old Testament, which must be discarded and repudiated. In fact, many of the members of these churches will not even so much as have an Old Testament, but they carry only a New Testament bound separately. In truth, this has been a terrible sin on the part of these churches, for them to repudiate three-fifths of God's Word. Most of God's promises to you are contained in the Old Testament. Why should anyone teach that God's Word is worthless, His promises broken? This merely undermines the only foundation for the New Testament. Let's examine the evidence and see if we have to cast aside most of God's Word as unworthy of belief. When you hear the evidence, I believe that you will decide, as I have, that it is all one book which proclaims one consistent truth from Genesis to Revelation, and that neither half can be properly understood without the other half. You know that the Old Testament is the history of the Adamic race, and especially of one part of it, the race of Israel, God's chosen people. It's the history of their past and God's prophecies and promises as to their future. Yes, I know that you have been taught in your church that the Jews are Israel, but no greater falsehood was ever taught to man. In others of our tapes and publications, I have given you the proof that the real Israel of the Bible is what today we commonly call the Anglo-Saxon nations, including the Scandinavian nations, Germany, Austria, Holland, parts of Belgium and France and Switzerland, some of the people of Italy and Spain, the peoples of the British Isles, and the descendants of these nations in their former colonies of the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa. I have also given you the proof that the Jews are the descendants of the various Canaanite peoples, such as the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, and so forth, and of the Edomites, with a later mixture of an Asiatic people, the Khazars, none of whom are descended from any of the tribes of Israel. In fact, the Jews are identified by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself, in John 8, verse 44, as being the children of the devil. The entire Bible, from beginning to end, tells one unvarying story, which contains two themes. First, the fall of the Adamic race caused by Satan, and which will be cured by the redemption won for us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And second, that Satan will fight continuously against our race, trying to prevent our redemption, and using his own race to do it. But he will fail. It starts in the third chapter of Genesis and is stated clearly in Genesis 3:15, which gives the theme of the entire Bible. There God tells Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now the same Hebrew word zera, meaning seed or descendants, is used in both places. So the Bible says that Satan's to have just as literal children as Eve. And Jesus Christ identifies these children of Satan as the Jews in John 8, verse 44. Jesus Christ spoke most of his teachings in the form of parables, and we will see that he taught this same consistent truth of the conflict between the Adamic, Israelite children of God, and the children of Satan. Because he recognized the Jews as the children of Satan, he took very great care not to let the Jews learn his gospel, concealing it in parables whenever he spoke in the presence of Jews. This is explained in Matthew 13, verses 11 to 15, and Mark 4, verses 10 to 12. We read, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. In four of his parables, Jesus Christ covers a period of 4,000 years and shows God's unchanging purpose, the same in the Old Testament and in the New. Let's examine the evidence of these four parables spoken by Jesus Christ himself and see whether God has ever changed his mind or whether his word is always good. The first of these is the parable of the vineyard and the husbandman, which is found both in Matthew 21, verses 33 to 45, and in Luke 20, verses 9 to 19. It covers about the last 1,000 years of the Old Testament and up to the crucifixion. Here is how Jesus Christ told it. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now what does the parable mean? Nothing can correctly interpret the Bible except the Bible itself. Everyone who tries to explain it by his own interpretation or by church doctrines will always fail. Let's see what the Bible itself says about this parable. The householder planted a vineyard, protected it with a fence or wall, and put in it a wine press and a tower. So what is this vineyard? Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7 tells us, My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do unto my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, for there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. Now note that the vineyard was originally Israel and Judah, that for their sins they are deported and the land is desolated. And there grow up in their place another kind of plants, briars and thorns, not his pleasant plant. Now we know as a matter of recorded history that following the captivities, the land was overrun by pagan alien elements, the Canaanites and the Edomites who took over the land under King Herod. Hence Jesus says that he was let out to husbandmen. Both God's children and God's servants were absent, and others were in possession. This is in confirmation of Jeremiah 2, verse 21, where God said, Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a true seed. How, then, art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? What is growing there is no longer the vine which God planted. It is an alien growth. In the vineyard was a wine press, the symbol of sacrifice in place of punishment, that is, the temple. The hedge or wall and the tower were the symbols of government and defense, that is, the throne of David. The briars and thorns, the alien husbandmen, were not God's servants, for only Israel can qualify as that. In Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9, God says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away." Again, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15, verse 24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But in John 10, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said to the Jews, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So the Jews were definitely not any part of Israel. They were only tenants on the land, truly briars and thorns, an alien growth. The Jews recognized the Son, Jesus Christ, as the heir, and they sought not only to kill him, but also to seize for themselves the inheritance. They had already seized the land of Judah, and they also wanted to seize the lands held by the modern nations of Israel, who were then moving toward their new homes in Europe. We know that, as the parable tells, they did murder the Son. For this most horrible crime in all history, don't you think they deserved some punishment? The parable goes on, and in Luke 20, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." There was no repentance there, just the desire to be evil without receiving the penalty for it. In Matthew 21, verses 42 to 45, Jesus continues, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived he spoke of them. Note that the kingdom of God, which God had originally established in Palestine, was to be taken away from the Jews and given to a nation, not a church. Did you say that you didn't know that the kingdom of God was established centuries ago in Palestine? Certainly it was. It says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 23, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him." Now Solomon never sat on God's throne in heaven, but it was the throne of the Lord in Jerusalem, so it was God's kingdom on earth. The Jews had seized this kingdom of God by treacherous intrigues and by force. In the only authentic history of the nation, written by one who had access to the official records and knew what was going on, the Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus, books 14 to 18, it tells how the Edomite Jew, Herod, became king of Judea. But the kingdom of God was also wherever his people, the true Israel, were. So the Jews also planned to seize this other part of the son's inheritance. This is confirmed again in Ezekiel 35, verses 1 to 14. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." Mount Seir was the homeland of the Edomite Jews. "Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. Because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Thus saith the Lord God, While the whole earth rejoices, I will make thee desolate. Just as the Jews under Herod had used Roman legions to seize Palestine, so they knew they could not seize the other lands of Israel except by using the armies of some other nation, which today we know to be Russia. Jesus knew their plans and warned them it would lead to disaster, telling them, "Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, and on whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." This stone, which Jesus mentioned, was the stone kingdom mentioned in Daniel 2, verses 34, 35, and 44, where Daniel said, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So Jesus Christ, by this parable, exposed the Jews as interlopers, briars and thorns in God's vineyard, people who had taken by deceit and treachery and violence what was not theirs, and who also planned to similarly take the other lands which Israel now had, but they would be destroyed in doing so. And the Jews knew this, for Luke 20, verses 19 and 20 says, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should pretend themselves to be just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the government." And this is still their method today, to misquote those who tell the truth about the Jews, and to accuse them of being rabble-rousers, Nazis, fascists, extreme right-wing, and so forth. So this parable of the vineyard and the husbandman identifies the Jews and traces them down to the time of the crucifixion. The next parable, that of the unfaithful steward, traces the Jews from the crucifixion through the Christian era. It is found in Luke 16, verses 1 to 14, and it begins, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. Now this unfaithful steward was the Jew. He had entered the kingdom, claimed citizenship in it, seized the throne and the priesthood, so he had assumed all the responsibilities of stewardship when he took over the power. It says that he had wasted his master's goods. Now what were these goods? First, the throne of David. Jewish evil influence upon the kings had lost them the throne of David when King Zedekiah was overthrown about 589 B.C. The throne of David didn't cease to exist. One branch of the royal tribe of Judah was already on the principal throne in Ireland, and the prophet Jeremiah took Taatephi, a daughter of King Zedekiah, to Ireland, where she married this king, there continuing the throne of David. But that throne was lost to the land in Palestine, occupied by the Jews. Later, the few Maccabean kings had their own throne for a brief period, but that was not the throne of David. Next to their master's goods was the law. The Jews had rejected this for the Babylonian Talmud, which in Jesus' day was called the tradition of the elders. While the Talmud pretends to give lip service to the law, it really doesn't. It teaches evasion of it. Therefore, Jesus Christ repeatedly rebuked the Jews for having substituted the Talmud, which in his day was called the tradition of the elders, in place of the law. In John 5, verses 39 and 45 to 46, he told them, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and it is they which testify of me. There is one which accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." In Matthew 15, verses 1 to 10, he said to the Jews, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Thus have ye made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And in Luke 16, verses 29 to 31, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." And 19 centuries of history bear witness that they have not been persuaded, even though one did rise from the dead. So they had wasted their master's goods, the law. Next to the goods they wasted was the prophets, which make up the rest of the Old Testament. They rejected the prophets and had murdered them. So in Matthew 23, verse 31, Jesus Christ told the Jews, "Ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Fourth of their master's goods wasted by them was the temple, the center of religion. This was lost to the Edomite Jews, the synagogue of Satan, as they are called, in Revelation 2, verse 9, and 3, verse 9. The historian Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, book 13, chapter 9, and books 14 to 18, tells how the Edomites, under Antipater and Herod, took over the temple, murdered the last high priest of the true line of Aaron, and set up a succession of scoundrels of their own group as high priests thereafter, who conducted a thing of utter evil in the false guise of the rites of the temple. And last of their master's goods was the land itself. They had already lost the government to the Romans and were soon to lose possession of the land itself. God couldn't trust them with his house as tenant farmer husbandmen or as stewards, so he warned them that the stewardship was being taken from them. What was their response to this? Was it repentance? Never. No, they said, "I cannot dig." Certainly. Don't you remember all those hard-working Jewish farmers you've seen? Or haven't you seen any? No, they have never been producers, but parasites on the work of others. So they say that they will ingratiate themselves with God's debtors by telling them to diminish their debts to God. Now, what are the debts we owe to God? Certainly, morality is one. But who is it that controls the stage in the movies and who pours out the flood of filthy, salacious plays and movies which now find adultery too tame and are now featuring incest and homosexuality? Who is it who own the publishing houses which print most of the pornographic books we find in our newsstands? The Jews, of course. Who else? Can you doubt that the purpose of this is to break down all trace of morality? Honesty is another debt we owe to God. But who is it that every nation in the world has learned by bitter experience to distrust? Be frank now. Haven't you also been cheated by them until you learned to be on your guard against fraud? Do you say that they are no longer alone in this quality? That's true. But who introduced such practices into business? You don't have to be very old to remember when fraud was cause for surprise as well as indignation. Now, most businessmen say they must cut corners if they are going to stay in business against Jewish competition. Loyalty is another debt we owe to God. But you know that from Karl Marx, who was the grandson of a rabbi on both sides of the family, down through Stalin, half-Jewish, married to a Jewess, and both his son and his daughter married to Jews, communism has been a Jewish enterprise from the very beginning. Though they claim to be only 3% of our population, the Jews furnish over 90% of all the red spies and traitors we have been able to catch. And you know how they make a traitor out of any gullible Gentile they can persuade. Religion, worship, is another debt we owe to God. Surely I need not remind you that over the last 19 centuries, the only consistent and permanent enemies of Jesus Christ and Christianity have been the Jews. The so-called higher critics who sought to discredit the entire Bible were Jews. They have consistently tried to get us to abandon our loyalty to our God. So Jesus Christ was right in this parable. The unfaithful steward has taught his master's debtors to diminish the amount of their debts. And unfortunately, we have gone along with the other part of the parable and received the unfaithful steward into our houses, for which we have paid and will yet pay a fearful price. We can't say that we have not been warned. For in 2 John verses 7 to 10, he told us, many deceivers are come into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And how terribly true that is. The antichrists have been deceivers throughout the centuries. Because we did not look out for this, we have lost much that we have earned, while they have grown rich at our expense. Yet today, many of us are deliberately helping the Jews in their evil work, despite the warning that even to wish them well makes you partaker of their evil deeds. Can't you see that? If you stand on the street corner and hail Judas Iscariot, "Yoo-hoo, Judas, where are you going?" "Oh, down to get your 30 pieces of silver?" "Well, good luck, Judas. I wish you success." Can't you see that if you do this, you then participate in his guilt? Jesus Christ prophesied the entire period of the Christian era and the Jews' part in it in this parable, and it has been only too true. Some of you by now are squirming and fidgeting in your chairs and muttering, "But my minister told me that the Jews were going to be converted someday, and then they would convert the Christians." Convert us to what? No, Jesus Christ himself told us just the opposite. The Jews will never be converted. The parable of the fig tree, prophetic of the Jews, was so very important that Jesus both told it in words and then emphasized it by acting it out before the disciples. The time covered by it begins with his 3 years of ministry and extends forever. In Luke 13, verses 6 to 9, Jesus told the parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Now practically all Bible students agree that the fig tree is the symbol of the Jewish nation. Not Israel, note that, but the Jewish nation. It was recognized as their symbol also in Christ's time. The 3 years that he came seeking fruit on it were the 3 years of his earthly ministry, as recorded in the Gospel of John. Certainly he did seek fruit on it in vain. He made no converts from among the Jews, but only from among the few true Israelites of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah who lived among them. He said in Matthew 15, verse 24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But in John 10, verses 26 and 27, he told the Jews, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The Jews did not respond to him. If they bore no fruit when he demonstrated his resurrection, then they had scorned their last chance and must be cut down. On his last visit to Jerusalem, the time that ended in the crucifixion, to make it even more emphatic, he acted out this parable of the fig tree before his disciples. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 26, verse 2 is all one continuous transaction ending with the crucifixion. In Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19, we read, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Now our Redeemer, God in human form, was not just behaving like a petulant, spoiled child. He acted out this parable in order to make most impressive an eternal truth. The Jews would not produce any fruit forever. Remember that Jesus had already told the Jews that the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. But this could never be the Jews. Who is it that brings forth the fruits of the kingdom of God? Israel, of course. Isaiah 27, verse 6 says, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." And Hosea 14, verse 8 says, "Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." But from the Jews, there would be no fruit forever, says Jesus Christ. In speaking of the signs of his second coming, Jesus Christ made one more reference to the fig tree, which is the Jewish nation of today over in Palestine, falsely called Israel. In Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33, he said, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." He was perfectly consistent. Note that he speaks of the fig tree putting forth leaves, but not fruit, no fruit forever. More than this, Jesus Christ took pains to see that the Jews were not converted. Among them, he taught only in parables which they could not understand and which he explained privately to his disciples. Both Matthew 13, verses 10 to 15, and Mark 4, verses 11 and 12 record that the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke only in parables among the Jews. And he replied, "Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Why didn't Jesus Christ want the Jews converted? Because even if they were converted, they would still be Jews and would behave like it. He explains the reason in John 8, verses 44 to 47, where he said to the Jews, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Jesus Christ calls us his brothers. In Hebrews 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." But he could never call a Jew brother, since he clearly stated that the Jews are the children of the devil. If he said that they were his brothers, he would thereby acknowledge Satan as his father. No son of Satan could be brother to Jesus Christ. So now we know why the fig tree will bear no fruit forever. And now we come to the last parable in this series, the parable of the servants and the pounds. This is found both in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, and in Luke 19, verses 12 to 27. Its time covers the entire Christian era, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it deals with the true Israel, not Jews. It begins, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. Surely I need not labor to prove to you that the nobleman who went away to receive a kingdom and to return is Jesus Christ himself. His 10 servants are the 10 tribed nations of Israel. At the time that Christ went away, the 10 tribes of Israel were on the march in their migration toward their eventual new homelands in Europe, while a representative group from the other two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were still in Palestine, mixed among the Jews. Only Israel has been called God's servant. This is found in many, many places, such as Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9, which, by the way, was written after Israel had disappeared into the Assyrian captivity, from which they never returned to Palestine. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. The citizens who rejected him were the Jews. They are not his servants, not any part of Israel. But they had lived in his land for some centuries, in his capital city of Jerusalem, and had become citizens. And they did send a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. John 19, verses 15 to 21 tells it. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And when Pilate put the sign on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Judeans, it tells us, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. When he went away, Matthew 25, verse 14 says that he delivered unto them his goods, sometimes mentioned in their money value as talents, sometimes as pounds. Remember the parable of the unfaithful steward in which Jesus Christ told the Jews that they were no longer to have control over his goods? And that he also told them that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof? Now what were his goods? They were the same as we saw before. First, the throne of David. By the time Jesus Christ spoke this parable, the throne of David had been in the British Isles for the last 600 years. Second was the law. King Alfred the Great of England wrote down the accepted customs of England into a code of laws, in which he adopted the Ten Commandments and most of the statutes and judgments out of the Bible. It was the first and only time in history since the time of Christ that a nation adopted the laws of God as its own laws. This was the origin of the English common law, and this in turn is the basis for most American law. third was the book, the Bible. Only the Christian nations have it all, and most of the Christian nations are the Anglo-Saxon nations of Israel. Britain and the United States have been the greatest missionary nations in the world. Fourth was the church, successor to the temple. Only the Christian nations ever had this. And last, the land. There were two lands given by God to Israel. One, the little land in Palestine, which could contain them when they were still few, but not after they became many. And second, their future homelands for the